Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson. Well, welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we will be in day 8, and I've titled this lesson, Who Are You Seeking to Please? Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against me, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in the darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So Paul makes this as clear as he can right here. A right view of Paul and the other apostles is one of them being servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they are found faithful. They're not doing the business of their own agenda, but of their master, and they are not autonomous or without accountability. They are accountable, and a good steward or servant will take that seriously. Now, Paul isn't talking about sin in verse 3 in terms of judging, and he also isn't justifying himself. He is appealing to God to do that for him. What Paul is addressing here is approval by men. The human court can have an opinion, but as he is doing God's work, Paul is accountable only to God in this. And whether he faithfully proclaimed the message that was entrusted to him, God will decide. Just because Paul isn't aware of anything against him isn't even the important part. That doesn't make him not guilty. God will acquit or condemn Paul in the final analysis. God will, at the right time, judge hearts and intents and jobs. Then Paul applies this all to himself and to Apollos for the benefit of the people in Corinth so that they learn how to live as believers.
All they have, all knowledge, all gifts, and salvation itself is a gift that they received, but they try to boast in themselves as if they've earned or benefited from their own intellect or ability. They were smarter than others. That's why they were saved. They could see the mysteries. Nobody else could. The attitude of these people is, we are kings. We are important. We have all we want, and we do not need anything else. We have arrived. Now, to really understand verse 9, you have to understand the metaphor that Paul is giving to the people. They would have understood this, but he's referencing the arena where the gladiators would fight. Verse 9 says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." So in the arena, those who were put forth last of all were put forth to be a spectacle. Like doomed gladiators, Paul and the others have been ridiculed, spit on, imprisoned, and beaten, yet they have glorified his name through it all as he used them to build his kingdom. To the watching crowd of the world, the ones put forth at the end of the arena were destined for slaughter. And they were a spectacle for the crowds to jeer and taunt them, to throw things and mock them. And that's the image that Paul is putting forth here of himself and the other apostles. He's not saying that they are a spectacle put forth to be admired and to be impressive, but they are lambs for the slaughter before men and angels. This isn't an kind of a spectacle. It's a yeh and cringe kind of spectacle. In my main Bible, which is the Reformation Study Bible, there's a note on verses 8 through 13, and I want to share that with you because I think it really sums up well what's going on here. It says, "The apostle makes use of biting irony to show the Corinthians how trivial are their concerns and how unfair their criticisms. The sufferings of Paul are comparable to the pain and public humiliation of captives condemned to die, as he will expound on in 2 Corinthians 11. In contrast, some of the Corinthians think of themselves as notably successful, but only because they do not understand what it means to be fools for Christ's sake. Not to behave nonsensically, but to identify with Christ's cross, which seems foolish to the perishing world, but is God's true wisdom. The deprivation, contempt, and manual labor experienced by the apostles disqualify and devalue their mission in the eyes of the world, and of many in the church as well." What is the lot of these apostles for Christ? They identify with the cross of Christ, God's true wisdom, not the wisdom that the people of Corinth have that they claim is of Christ. There's a huge contrast Paul's giving here. The people of Corinth are held in honor. They are well fed, well dressed, comfortable, and they claim to be strong and wise in Christ. The apostles, by contrast, are weak, in disrepute before men, hungry and thirsty for basic necessities, poorly dressed, homeless, and they are making fools of themselves for Christ. It's a very stark contrast. In the eyes of the watching world, those things would devalue the apostles. But in God's economy, everything's flipped. The last will be first in God's economy. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's economy. Even the mere fact that Paul and others work and labor with their own hands was a big deal to these people in Corinth. The people of Corinth were thinkers. They were philosophers. That was their culture, and they prized and valued that. Basically, they all had desk jobs in think tanks where they thought that they were the smartest and the best, and they considered manual labor beneath their dignity. Paul wasn't resentful about any necessary labor that needed to be done to support himself in the preaching of the gospel. But mentioning it here is one more reminder that the priorities of the people of Corinth were not where they should have been. Paul's goals for these believers isn't to shame them, but to correct them, to show them their problem and point them back to the truth. They claim all the guides, which is translated in some translations as 10,000 guides, that they have, and that thus they claim that they don't need Paul because they have all the guides, or 10,000 of them. But they're wrong. Paul urges them to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Paul sends them Timothy, who brings the same message that Paul brought to every church. Timothy will, as Paul's dearly loved and faithful child, show in his own character and conduct what it looks like to imitate Paul. But Paul also knows the pride of these people and their arrogance. He knows they disregard his words when he is not present. It's easy to ignore someone when they aren't there, and Paul knows that's what's happening. These people are suggesting that Paul is afraid of them, which is totally not true. Paul plans to come to them personally, too, if God wills it, and he will find the measure of these arrogant people. And basically, Paul is saying he has the power of God behind him, and he will, lay the smack down on these people. They will get truth. But will they humble themselves before that or not? It's so easy to end up where the Corinthian believers were when we lose sight of the gospel. It's easy to value what the world values, especially when we spend more time in the world than in God's word. When we are filling ourselves with the culture and what we watch, listen to, participate in, and we neglect the things that have eternal value, we will quickly become like the world. We will imitate what we esteem. What we esteem is easy to find out. It's what we spend our time on. While we do live in this world, and that's unavoidable, we have to remember to take every thought, every idea captive and hold it up to the light of the gospel and to scripture. If those things are contrary to or antagonistic to God's word, we should reject them. But far too often we tell ourselves that's no big deal, and our values become the same as the world's. As Paul describes himself here, if he were to enter most of our churches today, we wouldn't talk to him. We would walk around him. We would avoid him, his haggard appearance, and while we might smile politely at him, we wouldn't want to sit next to him at church. How much have we, too, become like the Church of Corinth, enamored with the appearance of the speaker, with how eloquent he is, and if he doesn't fit our criteria or eloquence or orderliness in appearance, we are dismissive of the message, even if the message is actually truth in the saving gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me here. There are plenty of hip, attractive pastors out there who are preaching pure heresy. And there are plenty of disheveled pastors who are preaching heresy too. But we should be careful to be sure that we are not judging by appearance or by some standard that is man-centered and man-focused. The most important criteria should be their theology, how they line up with Scripture, the value they place on God's word, and how that is evident in their lives. Are they imitating Christ? The real Christ of the Bible? That's the standard for all of us, though. We should all be imitating Christ, holding fast to the truths found in Scripture, and the example set for us is one of a suffering servant. He came to do his Father's will, to set the captives free, and it cost him dearly. So, my questions for us today are these. Are we holding fast to God's priorities, to God's standards? Ladies, are you wanting to be impressed with the messenger or to hear the message? Are you valuing the things of the world over the things of God? Are you imitating those fools for Christ, or are you concerned about how the world will view you if you become a fool for him? He set us the example. He died on the cross for us, died a humiliating, debased, excruciatingly painful death to pay our penalty so that we could be with him eternally. When you think about it that way, is there anything he asks of you that is too foolish for us to do? Follow these examples set for you, no matter what the world thinks of you. Work for your master, knowing that you will receive your reward from him, and that reward will be eternal. Ladies, you'll find the notes for the study under the Bible Studies tab of the website, naomistable.com, day 8, Who Are You Seeking to Please?